I remember one time after I became a Christian, just recently after I became a Christian, about a weekend, I was sitting around the house and I was really bored, and most of you that know me I have a history with drug and alcohol abuse, and so I made some big changes when I decided to commit my life to Christ. And so I'm sitting around, I'm bored, I don't really have anything to do, I'm feeling a little depressed, a little lonely, and next thing you know I get this phone call, and it's from some of my old friends, and they tell me they're about to go down to the bar. And that sounded pretty cool to me at the time because, like I said, I was bored, depressed, a little lonely, and this was going to be kind of a fun little outing. Now, I knew the reason my friends were going to the bar was not just to kind of have a social outing, just to get some nachos and pretzels and eat them. They were going down there to get falling down drunk. And I knew also that in addition to that, they were also going to be probably smoking pot on the way down there, in between, on the way back, we're telling what else. And so I knew that I was about to walk into the lion's den if I went with them. And so, you know, I'm a Christian now, right? And so I decided, well, I guess I better pray about it. And so I pray, God, I know that my friends are going to be doing some things that you're not going to like very much. And I know if I go with them, God, that I'm probably going to do those things too. But God, I have faith in you now, and I have this relationship with Jesus, and I know, God, I'll tell them about Jesus. Yeah, I may get drunk and do some drugs, but I'll tell them about Jesus, right? That's my line of thinking. And now, just to be clear, are we called to tell people about Jesus as Christians?
Yes.
We are, right? But we're also called to be good examples to others. We're called to be careful in our dealings with outsiders. We're called to be careful about the circumstances and situations we put ourselves in. We're also called, what's that one quote? Flee from sin. We're called to do that. And so my reasoning here was faulty. You see, I had talked myself into obeying God, sort of. I had talked myself into partially obeying God, and my reasoning went a little something like this. If I do good in one area, then God will overlook my sin in this other area. Or I'll do evil that good may come of it, right? That was my reasoning. Well, today we're going to look at a story about a guy named Saul. And you may notice the lesson's entitled, Lessons on What Not to Do. From the life of Saul. And so we're going to ask two questions this morning. Number one, how does God view partial obedience? And number two, what are the consequences of partial obedience? So if you want to, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm going to have the scriptures up here. But I like to open my Bible and take notes in the margins. So that's just me. Now, Samuel was one of Israel's great servants. Dick mentioned last week, Samuel was a prophet. He was also a judge and a priest, and so he's one of the characters we're going to look at. Then we also have Saul, who was Israel's first king, and Saul was not just the greatest guy in the world. You'll see as we read the story, but Paul, if you would, go ahead and cue that first slide. We're going to start in verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. So at this point in the story, Saul has been king for a little bit. He was anointed a few chapters before. He immediately goes into battle. He has some military successes. He goes from being this poor country boy who no one had ever heard of to the big, famous, successful king of Israel, and now God is calling him to go attack these people called the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites show up first in Exodus 17, and you guys may remember from our study of Moses, Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. They go up to the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea. The Egyptians following them are waylaid by the water coming back down, and they're taken care of. They're wandering through the desert now. And there's this one point in the Exodus story where the Israelites are wandering through the desert. They've run out of food. They've run out of water. They're weakened. They're not having a very good time. They're crying out to Moses. They're grumbling against Moses, crying out to God. They don't know what's going to happen to them. And then this group of people called the Amalekites come along, and the Amalekites could have helped the Israelites in their distress. They could have given them food. They could have given them water. They could have given them shelter. But instead, they decided to attack them. And Moses recounts this story in Deuteronomy 25. If you want to hit that next slide. Moses is reminding the Israelites what happened. He says, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. Now listen to this. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. And so he's referring back to this event in Exodus 17. Now understand this. When these guys attacked Israel, this was the most difficult time in Israel's history. The Egyptian slavery was bad, but this desert wandering and running out of water in the desert with 2 million people is something that will cause you to stress out pretty quick. And look at who these people attack. Look at verse 18. It says they attacked those who were lagging behind. Now, who would that have been? You've got a group of 2 million people going through the desert. This would have been the old people. This would have been the very young people. This would have been families with little kids that couldn't keep up. And it's not like this was a fair fight. Here the Israelites are, unarmed. They're out of water. They're already in a weakened state. And this evil group of people comes along and attacks them. It's not a pretty sight. And why did they do this? Moses tells us at the end of verse 18, because they had no fear of God. So it's like they did this to God's people and they said, what are you going to do about it, God? They had no fear, respect, reverence, anything for him. They just spit in his face and walked away, thinking he would do nothing. But God does do something. He promises Moses, one of these days, we're going to blot these people's names out. They're going to be gone. They're going to be wiped out. And when Saul is made king, God decides to make good on his promise. So look at the next verse in 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 3. Now go, he says to Saul, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Look at what God says to do. He says to kill them completely, even the women and the children and the babies and the animals. Now, does that sound harsh to you? It sounds pretty harsh to me. And you know, this is one of those scriptures that people who have a problem with Christianity, people who have a problem with following the Christian God will point to and say, look at that Old Testament God of wrath. How could you say that that's a loving God right there? He's telling them to kill women and children and infants and even the animals. How could you follow this God? And I just want to remind all of you that we don't see what God sees. Not only could God see what these people had done in the past, the Amalekites, and what they were doing in the present, he could also see what they were going to do in the future before it even happened. And another thing you've got to keep in mind is God is completely good. He's got a monopoly on good. This is pretty deep. There is no good outside of God. He's got a monopoly on all of it. And so if he commands Israel to do this, we know that it is good. And we know that it is just. And we know that there's a good reason for it. Because God said to do it. So just keep this in mind as we keep reading. Okay, and this will make a little bit more sense as we go along. Remember, too, that Israel's a theocracy, so they exist really to do God's bidding at this point in history. But let's keep reading in verse 4. God tells them to completely wipe out the Amalekites, right? So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Verse 6. Then he said to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Hivla to Shur to the east of Egypt. So he lets the Kenites go. He shows them mercy. These were descendants of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. They'd shown kindness to Israel. You can read about that in Numbers 10. And then Saul attacks the Amalekites. Now, what had he been commanded to do? been commanded to wipe them out completely, right? And so he attacks them, but does he fully obey God? Well, let's keep reading in verse 8. Saul took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. So did Saul obey God? He didn't, did he? He attacked the Amalekites, but he did not wipe them out as God had told them to. He obeyed God partially, but not fully. So how does God view Saul's partial obedience? Is God pleased with him? Let's keep reading in verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, verse 12, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. So God is saddened by Saul's disobedience. And Saul was so proud of himself at this point that he had built a monument to himself in his own honor. And he's eager to cover his guilt. You can see this because as soon as Samuel comes to him, he runs up to him and it's like before Samuel even asks him a question, he's already proclaiming his innocence, which is usually what a guilty person does. And he says, I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Look at that. But Samuel knew this wasn't true, and all he had to do to know it is just listen. Look at verse 14. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. So Samuel hears all the animals' noises. He knows that he's being lied to, in addition to God appearing to him the night before and telling him, hey, Saul's messing up here. And then in verse 15, he asks him what's going on, and who does Saul blame for the animals being there? The soldiers. I didn't do it. I'm only the king that tells the soldiers everything to do. It's really their fault, though. So he's playing the blame game. And this is the oldest trick in the book. I mean, this is what Adam did to Eve in the garden when God came and said, Adam, why are you sinning? And he said, well, the woman made me do it and you gave her to me. So it's really your fault. Oldest trick in the book, passing the buck. And Saul offers this great explanation as to why he hadn't killed the sheep and the cattle. He said, well, I'm keeping them around so I can sacrifice them to the Lord. I mean, I'm going to do good in this area, so maybe God will overlook my evil in this other area, right? That's his reasoning. And I want you to get this. Saul did what made sense to him rather than what God told him to do. He did what made sense to him rather than being completely obedient. Okay? And so let's keep reading here. Verse 16, Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? And so Samuel's tone changes here. And did you know that when Samuel first came to Saul and told him he was going to make him king, Saul immediately began making excuses as to why he should not be king? He said to Samuel, I am from the smallest tribe of Israel, Benjamin. I am from the smallest clan of the smallest tribe. And I am from the least significant family of the smallest tribe, the smallest clan in Israel. Why in the world would you come anoint me king? I'm not qualified for this. And then whenever it came time for Samuel to anoint Saul, they had this big ceremony. They had all the people of Israel come together. And when it came time for them to actually do the anointing, guess who they couldn't find? Saul. He was hiding in the luggage somewhere. They had to go get him just to anoint him. So he goes from being this guy who really didn't think a whole lot of himself to being this guy who thought a little too much of himself. To the point where he's willing to disobey God and then build a monument to himself right after it, right? So he's a pretty self-centered dude. So let's keep reading in 17. The Lord anointed you king over Israel. This is Samuel talking to Saul. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Verse 20. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. So they're going round and round here. Saul attempts to justify his actions again, talking about taking Agag as king, the soldiers taking the animals. If I do good in one area, God will overlook my sin in this other area. He did what made sense to him instead of what God commanded him to do. And so Saul obeyed, sort of, right? He obeyed, sort of. And did you know the Bible has a word to describe when people obey God, sort of? Samuel's going to reveal it to us here in just a minute. Verse 22, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion, now listen to this, rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now what's the word that Samuel uses to describe when a person obeys sort of? Rebellion. He uses the word rebellion. And God would have taken no delight in those burnt offerings and sacrifices if Saul had lifted them up, because simply the act of doing that, simply the act of those allowing those animals to exist to be sacrificed, was an act of disobedience. And God does not delight in disobedience. He delights in obedience. And God compares rebellion through partial obedience and the arrogance that drives it to devil worship, divination, and idolatry. So how does God view partial obedience? That's our first question this morning. The same as he views devil worship. Now that's pretty serious. In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, God had this to say to a group of people who were partially obeying him. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, because you were riding the fence, because you are partially obeying, because you're not really giving your heart fully to me, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Real simple. If you ride the fence, God says, I want no part of you. Let's keep reading in 1 Samuel, verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command at your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Again, he's blaming the people. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. So as the result of his rebellion, Saul has the kingdom stripped from him. He has it taken away. There's a little more to the story. What are the consequences of Saul's partial obedience? It's our second question. What are the consequences of partial obedience? Well, in Saul's case, what we see here is he had the kingdom taken away from him. But there's a little more to it. Really, three things that I want to highlight this morning. The first result of Saul's partial obedience is that Saul's disobedience caused him to live a miserable, trivial life.
Now, if you read the story in 1 Samuel, you'll see that Saul's life is characterized by failure after failure after failure. He remained self-centered. He was eaten up with jealousy and envy. He was never happy. He never had joy. He was miserable. His life was just miserable. The whole thing. And in addition to that, Saul's life was trivial. That's why the lesson today is what not to do. Because you can look at his life and say, man, I don't want to live like that. He's a footnote in history, and it's a footnote about what not to do. A guy named Tim Hansel said, one of the greatest tragedies of our modern civilization is that you and I can live a trivial life and get away with it. And there's some truth to that, but the fact is, we never really get away with it. And Saul certainly didn't. And that's the second thing. Saul's disobedience eventually brought about his death. Now, Saul's death is recorded for us in 1 Samuel 31. There's this incident where he's battling the Philistines. The Philistines are winning. They've killed his fighting men. They've killed his sons. And now the army is bearing down on him. He sees that he's going to die. He sees that the Philistines are going to overtake him. But he doesn't want that to happen because he knows they'll torture him before he's dead. And so he decides to take the coward's way out and fall on his spear and commit suicide. And so he attempts suicide, but he's unsuccessful. And someone else has to come along and kill him. And so let's read about that. In 2 Samuel 1, we get the report of what happened to Saul. Verse 5, then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and riders almost upon him. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, 'What can I do?'" Now look at this, verse 8. "He asked me, 'Who are you?' An Amalekite, I answered. Then he said to me, 'Stand over me and kill me. I am in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.' So I stood over him and killed him." Who kills Saul? An Amalekite. Don't miss the lesson taught by this little detail right here. Saul let one Amalekite live in disobedience to God, and like a ghost from the past, one Amalekite kills him in the end. Albeit at his own request. In the same way, that one sin that we spare in our lives, that one sin that we have mercy on in our lives, could be the one that kills us in the end. Maybe not physically, but definitely spiritually. Don't take mercy on your sin. And there's a third thing, a third consequence of Saul's partial obedience. Saul's disobedience brought about trouble for Israel in the future. Earlier I asked you if you thought it was harsh that God commanded Saul to completely wipe out the Amalekites. And I saw a lot of you in here nod your heads. Yeah, that's pretty tough. But I told you, not only could God see what happened in the past, he could see what was happening in the present, but he could also see what was going to happen in the future. And that God is just. There's an event in the book of Esther that I want to point your attention to. Esther chapter 3, verse 1, if you could cue that next slide. Look at this. "After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles." And Agag was the king of the Amalekites that Saul spared. In verse 8, "Then Haman said to King Xerxes, 'There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them.'" Haman is describing the Israelites. Verse 9, "If it pleases the king, Let a decree be issued to destroy them. Look at that. Saul spares the Amalekites, disobeying God to do so, and years later, an Amalekite rises to prominence, in the Babylonian kingdom. He gets the ear of King Xerxes, the head of the superpower of the day. And suddenly, the superpower of the day is turning their military might to wipe out Israel in a genocide. Is God just? Now, the Israelites weren't wiped out in the story of Esther. Esther rose up as a deliverer from God, and it works out. But let me tell you something, there was a lot of bloodshed, and there was a lot of hurt that occurred in the book of Esther that never had to occur if Saul had simply obeyed before. So the point here is, we never know what the lasting effect of our sin is going to be. We never know. Saul didn't destroy the Amalekites as God commanded, and years later, Haman, this descendant of the Amalekites, raises up and he's going to destroy Israel. But that didn't have to happen. And we can read stories now. We can read these stories. We can trace the events, and we can say, well, that makes complete sense. But what didn't make sense to Saul didn't make sense because he couldn't see that big picture. Now, folks, sometimes God calls us to do things that we don't understand. You know, we read this Bible, and we read in the New Testament what God wants us to do. And I'll be honest with you, most of it makes sense to me, but some of it doesn't. It just doesn't. And it's when it doesn't make sense to me is when I struggle the most to follow what God is calling me to do. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. We have got to trust God. We have got to trust that He knows what's best for us. And I mean, we look at these commands. Why do we got to be baptized? Why can't we have sex before we're married? Why can't we get drunk every once in a while? Why do we have to take care of the poor? Why are we supposed to share our faith? Why are we supposed to have our families organized a certain way? Why? It doesn't all make sense. But I can tell you something I know for sure. God is good, and He knows what's best, and He can see the big picture. And that's all I want you to walk away understanding this morning. It does not have to make sense for us to trust that it's good. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Well, the point of today's lesson is very simple, guys. Obedience is not optional. God calls us to it. And partial obedience is rebellion. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to live a full life. And there's one more layer to this story. Why did God so want Israel to be preserved? They were called to bless the world. And how did they bless the world? Are we Christians here? How did they bless the world? Who did they bring into the world? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved, that all who follow Him will have eternal life, not only in the future, will have full life now. When God commanded Saul to take out the Amalekites, He wasn't just protecting Israel, church. He was protecting you and I too, because He still wanted Jesus to come to the world so that we could have a relationship with Him. And so I don't know where you're at this morning. We have a lot of guests here, a lot of people I don't know. But could today be a turning point in your life? Could today be a time where you are ready to cast off the burden of not being sure about your future, of not being sure about your relationship with God? Today could be that turning point for you. And we've got a tradition at the end of our services. If there's anyone who would like to respond, if you would like to request further study,
If you'd like to request prayers,
if you'd like to give your life to Jesus here today, we're going to allow for you to do that. And we've got one announcement before we close and sing a song. Monica, I don't mean to embarrass you, but we do have a young lady here who has decided that today is going to be the day that she's going to give her life totally and completely to Jesus Christ. And she wanted people to be there. We've got a lot of our college students out working this morning, but we're going to go over to the auditorium at 6 p.m. tonight. And we're going to have all of our, hopefully, college students there and anyone else who would like to come. We'll be over there at 6 for a baptism. And so just want to invite you all to do that. If there's anyone else who would like to give their life today, we're going to sing a song. And just ask you to come down, see me, Dick here, Paul Fletcher in the back, Bull here in the middle. See any of us or any member, and we'll help you however we can. And so let's go ahead and stand and sing. I appreciate your attention this morning.